علی
شاہ مردان
علی
شیر یزدان
علی
بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم الحمد لله الذي ليس لأولية الابتداء ولا لآخرية الانقضاء وانحسرت الأوصاف عن جهل معرفته ورضعت حرمته العقول والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد الفتحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آله الكريمة الزكية العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعدها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهر من حين عجل وجههم الى قيام يوم الدين. اما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: يا ايها الرسول بلغ ما انزل اليك من ربك وان لم تفعل فما بلغت رسالته والله يعصمك من الناس. All those brothers and sisters, the organizers, the volunteers who have worked hard in any way whatsoever to make this program doable. And I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah provides more and more tawfiq of khair to all of you. Please be the loud salawat for all of the organizers of this conference.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The subject of the Imamat of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam and the rest of the 11 Imams is fundamental subject of prime importance in Islam, and I have a prelude to our discussion. It's just a walk around to our discussion tonight. First of all, we're going to discuss the concept of Imamah in the light of those Shara'it and 31 conditions precisely how those are mentioned in the hadith. If we want to recognize any maqsood in Talib Imam, we have to recognize him through those 31 conditions. And second of all, we move forward to this, to our Khalifa and duty after recognizing the Imam. Once you make certain that such and such person is your Imam, appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what's our obligation? What's next? There's a fariza, an obligation that we as the followers of the Imam, as the ummah of the Imam, are supposed to do, which is the ita'at and obedience. And then we will move forward, further all, to discuss how much is the realm of ita'at and what is the range, how much ita'at and obedience is expected followers of the Imams? And fourth of all, what's the status of those who deny it? Those who are the Munkireen in God of Walayat and Imamat? What is the status of those who are denying the Imamat and leadership and Walayat, the governance of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam? And fifth of all, we will end our discussion on the expected outcome of this belief of Imamat. What are we going to get once we get connected to our Imams? This is just a very short summary to give you the glimpse of the whole discussion. So we will move forward to the first point, which is how to recognize the Imam. And that's about the 31 conditions. So we have precisely 31 conditions mentioned in this authentic hadith. This hadith is actually from Imam al-Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam. And like I always say in my speeches, there is no unfair favoritism in Islam. Why we believe in the 12 Masoom Imams is because of the fact that these great personalities have a merit. They fulfill certain qualifications, conditions, sharaiti. Because they are eligible, because of the fact they are qualified, because of the fact they have a merit. Because of their merit, they qualify to be accepted as Imams. It's not because we are born to such and such parents and we are forced to accept and believe and obey them. There is no such blind obedience in Islam. Every concept of the Islamic belief system depends on concrete, unshakable evidences. If you can ever find a human being on the planet who can fulfill those 31 conditions, we would love to accept him as our Imam. But since there isn't any other human being on the entire planet who can fulfill this merit, these conditions which are required, which are available, which are found in the spirituality, in the personality of every Imam, so that's the reason why we believe in these 12 Imams only as our leaders, our political leaders. And I would like to, I did not mention the whole long hadith in this presentation, but I will just read this hadith and then we move forward to the rest of the slides of my presentation. So please bear with me, pay attention to these points. It's very important, especially for our youth and actually for our elders as well, so that you know exactly why we believe in these Imams. And what are those conditions which would help us to recognize every Imam and any Imam? Lil Imam alamat, Imam has signs. Imam Ridha alayhi salam had said, "Ayn yakuna a'lam al-nas." First of all, the Imam has to be the most knowledgeable of all the people. All inclusive knowledge. Knowledge comes first. So the knowledge of the Imams is the condition of a one. He knows everything, everything other than the 73rd name among the A'lam, the greatest names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which are 73. Names of God is not a rocket science. If we read 1,000 names of Allah in the dua of Qushan al-Kabir, isn't that right? Then we read in the nights of the month of Ramadan, we read the dua of Qushan al-Kabir, 1,000 names of Allah. It's not, it's a public information. It's published in the books. Even a non-Muslim can pick up the Mufadim al-Jinan and other mother books of our du'as and find Du'a al-Jinan al-Kabir and find all the names of Allah. So it's not a hidden information. It's not a top secret, confidential information that only the Muslims or the Mu'mins have access to. So the names of God are not a confidential information. Then what's the big deal about it when we talk about this, the Adam, the great names of Allah, and then we have those beautiful 99 famous names that you find every now and then hanging in almost every other masjid and mosque in the world, and hanging in the living rooms of the people, you find those famous, beautiful 99 names of Allah. Isn't that right? And the Lahidis Atumat Ismunga, the Ismet, Man Asaha Malahul Jannah, whosoever engulfs down for him to love the paradise. Engulfing the names of Allah does not mean that you just parrot those names like a parrot, because that's not a big deal. You just memorize the names like a CD or an audio cassette or a parrot. This is not what it means. Ihsa and ihata and thank you. And engulfing the names actually means not just understanding the concepts for which they stand for, but actually applying the practical implications of those names of Allah in our everyday life.
Such as Allah Rahim, you also got to do the same rahmat of Rahimiyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on all those people upon whom Allah is ready to provide His rahmat of Rahimiyat. Are you ready to do that? If you are, and you consistently are able to manage and do that,
and that becomes a malakatun nafsaniya, a constant charisma of your soul, then you will end up, a stage will arrive later, then you will end up becoming the mazhar and reflection of that name of Allah.
So we find Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, ala nabiyya wa alayhi salam, was the mazhar of only two isma'adam and great names of Allah. Two. Whereas in the hadith we find, you know, that ilmul kitab of Allah kulluhu indana, what Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, the entire knowledge of the book is with us. I swear to Allah, you know, Asif bin Bakriya, the deputy of Prophet Sulaiman, had one of those names through which he managed to bring the throne of the Queen of Sheba, Malika al-Sabah, to Prophet Sulaiman's Darbar. Because he was a reflection, again, not because he memorized one name.
You can memorize the 99 names. It's not about memorizing. It's about adopting the implication of the context of those names in your everyday life, in your spirituality.
So we find that it's beyond the comprehension of human knowledge to even understand the highness of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam's knowledge, because of the fact that they are the madhhar and most complete madhhar and reflection, al madhharul akmal, the most complete reflection of 72 names of Allah, the great names. And the 73rd, which our Ulama call it al ismul mustahzar ilahi, they are also the madhhar of the 73rd, which they don't know.
So those are the people who have such great and azim spirituality. How can people and sinners like us can even comprehend the highness of their knowledge?
The first condition to judge the Imam is through his knowledge. And wa ahlam al-nas, Imam of the time, the highest level of him, and forbearance and patience. And wa adqa al-nas, and the most pious of all the people, highest level of taqwa. Taqwa is not just one standard default level that, you know, of course the minimum starts from, as we have said, from all the harams and from all the wajibs. That's the bare minimum. Nothing less than that is acceptable. You would not be dubbed as an adil person if you don't even have this much minimum level of taqwa, which empowers you to abstain from all the harams and perform all the wajibs. That's the minimum. So, but that's not it. We have several other layers, several other levels of taqwa. We have a long way to go. So we find the level of taqwa, which is not the subject of my discussion tonight, but the Imam has to be on the highest of all those levels which are mentioned and discussed in our books of Allah. So we find, and likewise, the Imam of the time has to be ashja' an-nas, the most brave of all the people. Lots of people, maybe you find so many people who are apparently, they are very religious, mutadikin, mean not,
mutazim. But when it comes to supporting the Imams, supporting the Imamah, supporting the walayat of Ahlul Bayt, supporting the walayat of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, against the enemies of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, you find they are very less. And that's nothing new. That has been the case since centuries. The communities have been giving hard time to their imams. 11 of the imams got killed. They came shaheed. And people were saving their lives. So we find that bravery is one of the very fundamental conditions, not just for every prophet, and not just for every imam, but for every, masjid, and for every alim, and for every mu'min in Islam. This bravery is a condition that has to be there, and the bravest of all the people is actually who is ready to overcome his desires. Because Imam Ali al-Islam has said, أَشْجَعُ النَّاسْ مَنْ بَلَغَ أَوَاهُ. The most shuja' and brave of all the people is the one who can overcome his desires. That's the highest level of bravery. Not just you can lift a big stone. وَأَشْجَعَ النَّاسْ وَأَسْخَ النَّاسْ. There are a whole bunch of people who are insulting the Holy Prophet in the name of freedom. Be it in the name of freedom or democracy or human rights or whatever. Give the dog a bad name and hang it. Whatever label you can provide, it doesn't make it legal, it doesn't make it permissible. So there are a whole bunch of people who are doing Qurans in the name of different, under the excuse of different labels, sweet-sounding, euphemistic labels. Isn't that right? Permissive torture in the name of enhanced interrogation techniques. They're right. Instead of calling it torture, we call it enhanced interrogation techniques. Instead of calling it Minister of War, we call it Minister of Defense. They're right. The guy is waging wars and he's Minister of Defense. So this is called euphemism in English literature, in English dictionary. This is the euphemistic approach. So basically, we find that Islam is a religion of peace. We don't believe in any kind of violence, any kind of aggression. We are the ones who condemn every sort of aggression and violence. But we are the victims of the worst of violence and terrorism committed against us and against Islam and against our sanctities of the religion in the name of freedom. And we have every right whatsoever to protest peacefully and to condemn peacefully all the wrongs which are done against us, the victims of terrorism. Islam has nothing to do with any aggression. We don't spread hate, we spread love to the people. But there are others out there who are hating Islam. Hating Islam, spreading hate. And we have a right to condemn it. Because we are humans, we are not statues. I remember Imam used to say, and not me. I'm not one of those Mullahs who just sit here and grab a bead, sit in a corner and grab a bead, a sibha, what we say in Arabic, a sibha, to speak. And turn my blind eye to all what's going on in the whole world. You do what you want, kill a million people, fine, go ahead, kill it. I don't care. So, there are some people out there in the society, generally speaking, who consider this type of behavior as a very muqaddas behavior. That's the kind of understandings, tilted, kajfami, tilted understandings that some people have about Islam. They call it the haddus. That's why they oppose him. That's why he's opposed the most. Because he cared about all. He didn't even talk about the Muslims. He used to talk about all the Muslim afeen. He made the terminologies of Quran alive that we have forgotten. He talked about all the mu'mineen in the world, regardless of their faith, and any human being who's oppressed. We are there to support him. And likewise,
وأعدل الناس. Imam Hussein is the most obedient of all the human beings. You can never find an example, any human being who is more obedient.
Obedience and ibadah and worship of Allah does not only mean and cannot be restricted to just doing worship for these 5 minutes or 15 minutes or 30 minutes of time frame in your life. Islam is not a rhythm, it spans
all your entire life, 24/7, 365. There's nothing like that in Islam. You attend the sermon from 10:30 to 11:30 on such and such day of the week, and basically all your sins are forgiven because there's somebody who died for your sins. So do what you wish to do before 10:30 and do what you wish to do after 11:30 because there's somebody who already died for your sins. No. Islam is not that. Everything that we do in Islam, even your sleep, is a worship of Allah. Even your talk is a worship of God. Even if you drink water, is a worship of Allah. If you do it for the sake of God. So Islam is a religion in which everything is a worship of Allah. And they are the ones who have the highest level of worships. And the best and the purest of all the worships. And وَيُولَدُ مَقْتُورًا, and Imam is born circumcised. يكون مطهراً, Imam Hussein is مطهراً معصوم and clean. And هو يرى من خلفه كما يرى من بين يديه. Imam رضا عليه السلام says, a معصوم Imam, an Imam of the time, an Imam can see from his back the way he can see in the front. Can you find a human being who can do that? So, if you can find a human being who can do all these sifat together, we would love to accept him as an Imam. Likewise, he says, Imam doesn't have a shadow. Well, why would a ghul have a shadow? Does it make sense? It makes perfect sense that a ghul should not have a shadow. You will never find the ghul itself having a shadow, because Imam is nothing but the Nur, and their Nur and divine light was the first thing ever created by God. Allahu Nuri. كنت أنا وعلي نورا بين يدي الله عز وجل قبل أن يخلق الله آدم بأربعة عشر ألف عام. Me and Ali were Nur, a divine light, in the presence of Allah before God created Adam, 14,000 years before God created Adam. So Prophet didn't have a dhil, didn't have a shadow, but likewise our Imams don't have a shadow. Nur is not supposed to have a shadow. Likewise, he says, إِذَا وَقَعَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنْ بَطْنِ أُمِّهِ وَقَعَ عَلَى رَاحَتَيْهِ رَافِعًا صَوْتَهُ بِالشَّهَادَتَيْنِ. When he's born from the womb of his mother, he raises his voice, he puts his palms on the ground, raises his voice with the shahadatayn, with the basic two witnesses, the witnesses of Islam. And of course, in some other hadiths we learn that Imam performs the sajda. The first thing he does is doing the sajda. So, if you can find a human being who can do like this, as soon as he's born, he reads the kalima and he performs the sajda for the sake of Allah, this is the sign of the Imam. Likewise, we find that وَتَنَامُ عَيْنُهُ وَلَا تَنَامُ قَلْبُهُ وَلَا يَنَامُ قَلْبُهُ. The eyes of an Imam go to sleep, but his soul never goes to sleep. The soul never goes to sleep. He's always aware of everything which is going on around us, around him, just as if his eyes were open. So, because his soul is not going to sleep, and the sleep of a soul is also sleeping, which actually departs. And Allah returns it back for those whom he wishes. And we find the Yastabi alayhi dir wa Rasulullah. Imam of time, the Prophet had a body armor, zirih. But in Farsi he says zirih. In Arabic he called it dirih. So Prophet had a body armor, and that body armor can fit on the body of another Imam, Masoom Imam only. Which every upcoming Masoom Imam has that body armor with him. And that's the body armor of Rasulullah, which fits on his body, and that's a sign of his Imam. Likewise, we find that وَيَكُونُ رَائِحَةُ أَطْيَبُ مِنْ رَائِحَةِ الْمِسْكِ. The smell from an Imam is
is better, is more, is purer than the musk, than the smell of musk. Every masoom has a smell. If you remember the hadith of Kisab that we read on the Thursday nights, you know, when each of the masooms is entering into this beautiful Nurani gathering, you know, and first of all, Imam Hassan enters and then asks his mom, you know, إِنِّي أَشُمُّ رَائِحَةً كَأَنَّهُ كَأَنَّهَا رَائِحَةُ جَدِّي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. I can smell the smell as if it is the smell of my grandfather, the Messenger of Allah. Right from the doorstep when Imam Hassan enters into this gathering, into this house, he can smell the presence of Rasulullah. Isn't that right? So one masoom can smell the beautiful smell coming from the soul of another masoom, which we don't have access because of our hijabat and curtains of sins that block our vision to see the malakut of samawati wal ardh, the hidden realities of the heavens and earth. So this is one of the list of those hidden realities of the heavens and earth that we are unable to see because of our own sins. And unable able to smell. Every imam can smell the presence of the other imam. Actually, in our belief system, it's incumbent and compulsory and wajib on the previous masoom to introduce the upcoming masoom to the community. That's his job to introduce. There are so many things with the masoom in which we are actually unable to even see and judge, like his nur, the nur of imam. You can see the imam, his physical presence, but his imam is invisible. You can see the wali, the mawla, who has a walayat. Walayat means hukumat. You see, walayat and faqih means governance of faqih. You can see the wali, imam is a wali and mawla. So you can see the imam is physically present. If he's physically present here, you can see his physical presence. But you can see the wali, but you cannot see his walayat and imamat, which is because of there is a nuraniyat found in his soul that is metaphysical. It's not something physical to be seen by these physical eyeballs which are so restricted that they can just see certain limits of material things. And these ears which can only listen to such and such decibels of voices, to such and such decibels of voices. Nothing beyond those decibels and nothing beyond those decibels. And these eyes, we can only see, you know, certain rays of light. Don't we can't see the infrared. Just like we can see the ultraviolet. Isn't that right? So our material and physical eyes have lots of limitations. So we find that, وَمَيَكُونُ أَوْلَ النَّاسِ مِنْهُمْ بِأَنْفُسِهِمْ. Imam of the time is Awla. Awla means having more walayat, more right of rule, more authority, more governance than the people have over themselves. Just like the Holy Prophet said, when he delivered the largest sermon of his life at the occasion of Ghadir, you know, about Imam Ali alayhi salam, when this verse was revealed, which I recited in the beginning of my presentation, we find that the Holy Prophet delivered his largest sermon of his life, and then he came to the point presenting the major question, Man awla an-nas fil mu'minina min anfusihim, who is the one who has more authority over the believers than the believers have over themselves? So there's no need for anybody to come up and discuss what's the meaning of the word mawla. فَمَنْ كُنْتَ مَوْلَاهُ whosoever, I am the master, I am the mawla, I am the hakim and ruler. This Ali is also the ruler. There's no need for any elaborate discussion about the word mawla and its 16 different possible meanings. There's no need to discuss that because the description is already found in the statement of Rasulullah. That's how he started. Man awla an-nas bil mu'minina min anfusihim. Who has more authority over the believers than the believers have over themselves? And then people, the Sahaba, the companions, 120,000 present in front of him, they replied, Allah wa Rasuluhu a'lam, God and His Messenger knows best. And then Allah, the Prophet said, Allah Mawlaya, God is my ruler. He has authority over me, in other words. وَأَنَا أَوْلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ And I am the one who has authority. Prophet, the first Islamic ruler. He started the first Islamic government ever in Medina. So, وَأَنَا أَوْلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَأَنَا أَوْلَى بِهِمْ. And I have more authority over the people, over the believers, than they have over themselves. So if I wish to do something, and the Mahdi of Islam, let's suppose, says to me, don't do it, do I have the right to make a choice? He has more authority over me, more control over me than I have over my own self. I can't say that's my body. I'm free to do what I wish to do.
Wrong. It's not your body.
It's an amanah, an entrusted trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has entrusted up to you to take care of it according to what He has commanded. He's going to take it back from you.
A mu'min and a believer is the one who believes that nothing belongs to Allah.
Al-mulku lillahi al-wahid al-qahhar. Everything actually belongs to Him. Nothing belongs, nothing is ours. We are just His slaves and servants.
So Imam has more authority over us than we have over ourselves. And Imam is more merciful and affectionate for the people than their fathers and mothers are towards themselves. So how much affectionate my mom is, your mom is towards you. Imam Ali al-Islam has more love towards you, if you are a believer, than your own mom would ever have towards you. This is the sign of Imam. He loves us. He is more loving towards us. So we find that وَيَكُونُ أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ تَوَاضُعًا لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلُ. And he's the most down to earth and modest person among all the people, you know, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَكُونُ دُعَاءُهُ مُسْتَجَابًا. And his dua is مُسْتَجَاب. Imam is مُسْتَجَابُ دَعْوَ حَتَّى لَأَنَّهُ لَوْ دَعَى عَلَى صَفْرَةٍ لَنْشَقَّتْ مِنْ سَفَيْهِ. If he prays against a stone, it's going to break apart in two. So Imam's dua is always accepted. And أَخَذَ النَّاسِ يَكُونُ أَخَذَ النَّاسِ بِمَا يَأْمُرُ بِهِ وَأَكَفَّ النَّاسِ عَمَّا يَنْهَى عَنْهُ. And he's the one who practices the Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy al Munkar, fitting the good and forbidding the bad, and has the best sense, perfect sense. He himself practices first before preaching and asking anyone else. And we find that يَكُونَ عِنْدَهُ سِلَاحُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَسَيْفُهُ بِالْفِقَارِ. And Imam is the one who has the sword, the armament of Rasulullah, and his sword Zulfiqar. Right now all the tafarruqat, all the, those blessed items are now with Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the asa and the stick of Prophet Musa, and the qamis of Prophet Yusuf that was thrown on the face of his father Hazrat Yaqub, and he regained his vision. Then qamis of Hazrat Yusuf, and asa of Hazrat Musa, and the ring of Prophet Sulaiman, and the silah, the sword, and the armament of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. وَيَكُونُ عِنْدَهُ صَحِيفَةٌ فِيهَا أَسْمَاءُ شِيْعَتِهِ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. And every Imam has a book in which the names of all of his followers till the Day of Judgment is written down. Every single Shia and follower is written in that book. So he knows everybody. Actually, according to some of the narrations, we find that it's written on the forehead of every human being, either mu'min or kafir. Written on the forehead. Again, one of those hidden realities of Malakut, that lots and lots of humans are blocked, unable to see that, because of the same hijabat and curtain. That's the reason. That's one of the reasons why we learn our religion from Urafa. Because she then came to us more than the man. How in the world can you compare the knowledge of those who have bookish information and knowledge of those whose knowledge is not restricted to books? Instead, they have seen the haqa'iq and realities, and then they are telling you. You know, Ayatollah Uthman Jawad Maliki Tabrizi, rahmatullahi alayhi, one of our greatest orafa of all times. Once he was delivering his Darsul Kharij on the subject of fiqh, and then he started to talk about Irfan. He is one of the greatest arifs of of all times. And one of his students objected on him, "Teacher, we came here to learn fiqh, Islamic jurisprudence, from you. Whereas you started talking about Irfan in the middle, what's going on here?"
And he said that all the problems of Islamic Ummah is because of the fact that our Ilmul Fiqh, our knowledge of Islamic jurisprudence, got separated from Ilmul Irfan. Such a beautiful sentence. I love this sentence. And that's a reality. You know, that's a reality. You know, let's suppose I've never visited Masjid al-Nabi
and somebody asked me to describe this hall in the Masjid al-Nabi. I can go to MapQuest.com or Google.com to describe this hall, isn't that right? But I can just say, well, there's such and such hall located on such and such location and zip code. Isn't that right? It's a bookish information. As compared to all of you who have seen this hall, and if you come up and describe, you can actually say how many pillars are available there, and how many lights are there, and how many banners, and how many books, and how many bookshelves, and every single detail of this hall, because you have seen it. Isn't it better to learn from the person who has seen the reality, instead of learning it from a person who just read it from the book, but never had that the heart of the qalb of that highest level to see it?
So, remember what Imam Ali has said, that لو كشف الغطاء ما ازددت يقينا.
If the curtain is removed, I'm not going to increase in my yaqeen.
That means Imam Ali has knows everything behind the curtains. أُسْرِيَ بِي إِلَى السَّمَاءِ وَفُتِحَتْ لَهُ أَبْوَابُ السَّمَاءِ حَتَّى رَأَى مَا رَأَيْتُ.
Prophet said,
I was taken on the ascension and Mi'raj, whereas Ali, for all the curtains were removed from in front of his eyes, so he saw all what I saw.
It's not a heaven. فَلَا أَنَا بِتُسَلُونِي قَبْلَ أَن تَفْقِلُونِي. Ask me before you miss me.
فَلَا أَنَا بِتُرْقِ السَّمَاءِ أَعْلَمْ مِنِّي بِتُرْقِ الْأَرْضِ. Ask me before you miss me. Imam Ali made that unique claim of the history several times in his life, never made by anybody else in the history. And he said, I have more knowledge about the parts of the heaven than me having the knowledge about the parts of the world.
But he doesn't have no curtains. That's what I'm explaining, is not part of the hadith. So, we find that Imam has a book in which the names of all his shields are written down, and وَصَحِيْفُهُمْ فِيهَا أَسْحَابُ أَعْدَائِهِ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. And here's another book in which all the names of all of his enemies are written down. وَبِيَكُونَ عِنْدَهُ الْجَامِعَةِ. And Imam has a book called الْجَامِعَةِ. وَحُوَ صَحِيْفَةٌ تُولَهَا سَبُونَ ذِرَاعًا. It's equal to 70 dira, that much huge book. 70 dira. Dira in Arabic means this much long, this from your fingers till your elbow. This is called one dira. And likewise, you find that the Imam of the time has, you know, مصحف فاطمة وعنده مصحف فاطمة عليه السلام. Actually, our ayyama were muftakhir. They were proud of having the Mus'haf of Fatima with them. This is such a unique and great book, which was بإملاء الزهراء صلى الله عليها وبقتل علي عليه السلام.
After the shahada of Rasulullah, Jibreel used to arrive on Hazrat Zahra and tell her things from the Alamul Ghaib. And she used to dictate to Imam Ali alayhi salam, and Imam Ali alayhi salam used to write it down. So it's in the handwriting of Imam Ali, and dictation of Hazrat Zahra, وَفِيهِ عِلْمُ مَا كَانْ وَعِلْمُ مَا يَقُولُ وَعِلْمُ مَا هُوَ كَائِنْ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. It has the knowledge of all the past, and the present, and the future, till the day of judgment.
Our Imams were proud of having such a book with them. So, let's go to the next slide, please. You can put the microphone on the speaker on the mic so everybody can. I will restart it so you don't miss the beginning of the sentence. Please pay attention.
من درباره شخصیت حضرت امیر چی میتونم بگم و کی چه میتوند بگد؟ ابعاد مختلفی که این شخصیت بزرگ دارد به گفتگوی ماها و به سنجش بشری در نمیاد. کسی که انسان کامل است و مظهر جمیع اسما و صفات تعالی است، ابعادش به حسب اسما حق تعالی باید هزار تا باشد و ما از عهده بیان حتی یکیش را نمیتونیم برای این شخصیت که جامعه تضاد است، امور متضاد درش جمع است، کسی نمیتواند در حول و حوش او سخن بگد. از این جهت من در این موضوع بهتر میدانم که ساکت باشم.
Here the beauty of an Arif is that he pinpoints on those of the points that we may otherwise never even pay attention to. So he's saying that since Imam Ali is the most perfect reflection of all the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has 1,000 names, so his personality being the reflection of 1,000 names of Allah, and we are unable to even comprehend the azamat and greatness of one of those names, so how can we comprehend the comprehensiveness of the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam and even one of the aspects of his personality related to one name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But to talk of all the aspects, so it's better for me, a person like me, to just stay quiet in front of his azamat and greatness. So that's where we find that I cannot read the upper part of it because of those lights. What did I write there? Our duty after recognizing the Imam. Our duty after recognizing the Imam, which is ita'at and obedience. Once you recognize that this is that such and such person is your ma'sum al-Imam alayhi salam, then our responsibility is to obey. He's the commander-in-chief of the whole universe, appointed by Allah. What's our responsibility in front of a commander? To dictate? To furnish our opinions? Well, there are lots of people out there, generally speaking, Islamic communities, who have their own opinions. Isn't that right? And it's true that Imam Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has said this, but Maulana, you know, my opinion is like this. Isn't that right? Lots of people are like this. My teacher Ayatollah Gawani Hafizahullah was saying in his tafsir that anybody who has this kind of situation, and which I'm paraphrasing his words in my own words, well, he said, if somebody has this situation, that he is still furnishing his personal opinions in front of the pre-existing opinions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that means none of his sajdas are accepted as yet. Because one of the benefits of sajda is the concept of sajda. That's not the subject of my speech, but I'm just saying we cover those events and move forward. One of the benefits of sajda, it crushes your ego, maniyat, ana. The reason why I still have my ana and ego, ego-centeredness, I'm furnishing my opinion. That means I still have my opinions alive in the presence of Allah's hukm and command. So I fail to understand the whole concept of sajda, and I must realize none of my sajdas are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because there is no room for us to furnish our opinions in the presence of, you know, please, when you come to Islamic Center, Husainiyah, Masjid, please put your opinions, personal opinions, at home
before coming to a masjid. Because this is not a public opinion club. It's the masjid that is a house of worship of Allah, where we are here to worship God according to what Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam has so told us. That's why we are here for. We are not here to entertain anybody's personal opinions and takes.
So we find a thought. So some people say that, well, we also love our bed.
Lots of people say that. People of Kufar are also saying the same. Isn't that right? There's a few, yeah, a little bit distance, not very far, far away.
A little bit distance from Kufa to Kufa, where Habib ibn Mubarak can ride his horse and join Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The rest of those 24,000, according to certain histories, and 18,000, according to certain other histories, 18,000 followers of Ahlul Bayt would also have joined Imam Hussein, like Habib ibn Mubarak. And not just keep on praying and fasting and doing hijab and giving khums. Isn't that right? They were not Talibus Salat. The people of Kufa were Talibus Salat? No. Was Yazid Talibus Salat? No. He prayed a Friday prayers on a Wednesday because he was drunk. He didn't quit praying.
But are we silly enough to consider
this type of hollow prayers without the walayat of Ahlul Bayt to be prayers, quote unquote, acceptable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Nothing is acceptable without the walayat of Ahlul Bayt. So, lots of people online, lots of people who claim to be the followers of Ahlul Bayt, my teacher used to say that their claim is actually not hope and love. Their claim is tamanni. They are wishing.
Their wish. This should better be called tamanna and hope. In Arabic we call it tamanni. Instead of having,
you know, tawalli. Because tawalli can be proven. Again, in Arabic we call it tawalli. Farsi and Urdu we say tawalla.
But in Arabic we call it tawalli.
Tawalli can be proved if you obey. And if you follow the walayat, if you don't follow the walayat, then your tawalli is not proven. It's better it should be one tamanni. You just have a hope and tamanna and arzu, then I would be with them. This is arzu.
This is not walayat of Ahlul Bayt. This is not tawalla of Ahlul Bayt. Because if it was tawalla of Ahlul Bayt, it would never combine. If it was tawalla of Ahlul Bayt, the tawalla of Ahlul Bayt can never combine with the tawalla of the Tahus
and the Zalimeen. That's the sign. How many people are ready to protest against the Zalimeen? Because it simply cannot happen. According to my teacher Ayatollah Jawahari Hafizahullah, Rutbeye Tabarri Muqaddama Rutbeye Tawalliyas.
La ilaha
comes first before you can pave the way for Ilmullah to arrive. Unless and until you are able to negate all the false gods and tawheed. How can you claim that I believe in the tawheed? Doesn't add up.
But there's some people are trying to combine that. At least they think they are trying to combine, which is never going to combine.
Because the love of Ahlul can never combine by an inclination, even in your heart, an inclination towards the Zalim. So we find when somebody asks, I mean, this is the hadith of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, where he said, لَا يَجْتَمِعُ حُبُّنَا وَحُبُّ عَدُوِّنَا فِي جَوْفِ إِنْسَانٍ.
Our love and the love of our enemy can never combine in one person. And then Imam alayhi salam recited this ayat of Holy Quran, مَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِلْرَجُلٍ مِنْ قَلْبَيْنِ فِي جَوْفِهِ. Allah did not provide for a man two hearts in his jaw. We don't have two hearts. Allah provided one heart.
When there's one heart, so there has to be one love in one heart, not two. So it is impossible for a person to say, yes, I love Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, I love Imam Ali, but I also support Muawiyah
ibn Abi Sufyan.
He's also okay, Imam Ali is also okay, both are okay, both are Sahabi, both are companions, please don't talk bad, he's nobody, everybody's okay.
pluralism.
The Zionist plot. Isn't that right?
Imam Zain is also okay?
Yazid is also not bad. He's also okay. Hey, he made a little big mistake, but he's also a Sahabi. Isn't that right? Some of those Sepahi Sahaba, even terrorists in Pakistan, are trying to prove that. Isn't that right? That Yazid was a Sahabi. How far will this pluralism take us to sell out our faith and values?
Imam Hassan is also okay and Muawiyah is also okay.
No! The one who is okay is okay. The one who is not okay is not okay. Because we believe in one Salat al-Mustaqeem. And mathematically you cannot connect point A to point B with two straight lines. There has to be one straight line connecting point A to point B. Any other line and that's tilted.
You are not on the straight path then.
You got to understand. The one who is okay is okay. The one who is not okay should correct himself. مَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِلَّرَجُلِهِ مِنْ قَلْبَيْنِ فِي جَوْفِهِ. Because some people are trying to combine the love of the enemies or simply teasing their hearts towards the enemies with the love of Ahlul Bayt. So this kind of thing should better be called tamanni, not tawalli of Ahlul Bayt, which is wajib.
Tamanni is not going to take you to paradise,
but tawalli of Ahlul Bayt is certainly going to take you to the paradise. بِالْعَمَلِ تُحْسَلُ الْجَنَّةِ لَا بِالْعَمَلِ.
Imam Ali said, with your action you go to paradise, and paradise achieved. Not with your amal, umeed. Ba umeed kisi bit perdihish nahi mire.
Okay. Now how much?
Yeah, how much ita'at and do we need towards the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam?
There has to be a synchronization taking place between the alam of taqdeem and alam of tashri'. The world of existences, alam of taqdeem, and alam of tashri' refers to the world of legislature. We the human beings and the jinns, we too are subjected to the taklif al-shari'i, the do's and do-nots, the legislature of the sharia revealed upon the Holy Prophet. So we are put to test. The animals, the plantations, jamadat, the immovable existences, the plantations, the animals, the angels, none of them are put to test. They're not part of alam al-tashri'.
All of them are doing the worship of Allah. Every mawjood in existence is abid and musabbih, doing tasbih and zakir, engaged in Allah's zikr and remembrance. إِنْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ
وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. Every single thing does glorifies the praise of His Lord, you know, but you guys don't understand. So every existence is musabbih, doing tasbih and zakir and abid, doing ibadat of Allah. We don't understand, so what? If we don't understand, we don't have the right to challenge either. Just because we fail to understand, who are we and what's the level of our knowledge? So we can't deny and challenge or denounce. So the limits of obedience which is required from us, the humans and the jinns, who belong to the alam al-tashri', the world of legislature, the limits of our obedience is that this much. That according to my teacher, Hafizahullah, he was saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the sharia of the Holy Prophet because he wants the tatbiq of alam al-taqween with the alam al-tashri'. Alam al-taqween, the world of existences.
This is perfectly obedient towards Allah. Alam al-tashri', the world of legislature, humans and the jinns, who are obliged to perform the sharia. Not every human is obeying. Lots and lots of majority is disobedient towards God.
Majority doesn't mean believe in God. Isn't that right? So Allah wants the purpose why Shari'at was sent down upon the Holy Prophet. Allah wants the alam al-tashri', the world of legislature, the world that we and the jinns belong to be similar to the world of existences around us. Just like the immovable creatures, the stones and the rocks and water and sand and soil, just like the plantations, just like the animals, just like the angels are to worshipping Allah without any disobedience, Allah would like to see the humans and jinns doing the same, so that the alam al-taqween becomes similar and synchronized and harmonious
to al-muttashriq. Do you have any idea how, what is the range and realm of al-muttakreen?
Let's put the presentation.
What is the range of al-muttakreen? What's the realm,
limits of this world? Let's have a look. What is al-muttakreen?
Can you just please click the presentation?
This is just for to make you understand what are we talking about. How much is the al-muttakreen? The world of existence is around us. Please pay attention.
It's very interesting. planet Earth, how is America situated towards the Imam at this time?
Thank you.
existences is perfectly obedient towards Allah, doing what is commanded. You can put a carrot in front of a tiger and wait for 1 million years if the tiger can survive, and he's never going to eat. And you can put a flesh meat in front of a horse for another 1 million years, and the horse is not going to consume that. So we got to understand that they belong to animal technique. They have been formatted by Allah, and they do as commanded. Period. Zero disobedience. All the disobedience and tamarrud and tughyan and rebellious nature is found in Alamut Tashriq, the work of legislature whose residents are we, the humans and the jinns only. We are the only odd creatures out there if we disobey. So, what we learn in the light of the ayat of Walayat, which I recited in the beginning of my speech, يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّسُولُ بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. O you, the messenger, inform what has been revealed to you from your Lord. وَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ, and if you don't, فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَهُ, you didn't do his risalat. The whole messengership of the Prophet will go down the drain. So what we learn in the light of the ayat of Walayat revealed at the occasion of Ghadir is that Islam minus walayat is equal to zero. Somebody likes it or not, somebody believes it or not, is irrelevant. The teachings of Islam are not left up to the mercy of people liking it or disliking it or accepting it or not accepting it. Islam is the way Islam is. You've got to take it the way it is, do one thing, but do it right. But don't do it. So Islam minus walayat is equal to zero. When the risalat of Rasulullah is zero, without doing his command, fulfilling his command from Allah about announcing the walayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, when the risalat of Rasulullah becomes zero, who are we? And what is our prayers? And what's our fasting? Without walayat of Ahlul Bayt. So, Muslims, not Islam, got divided into 73 sects. Islam did not get divided. Islam was one, and Islam is one. Muslims got divided into 73 sects. Let's be very clear. And the way to unite is to undo what was done. Because they turned their backs to the walayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. So the one not accepting the walayat is the root cause of 73 sects to happen. Isn't that right? So, if the walayat is missing, there is no guarantee for the unity to take place. In fact, the disunity took place because of not accepting the walayat. And, we got to reverse the cause of division, which is accept the walayat of the wali against the common foes and enemies of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, the wali.
Let me read what's written here. In a world of injustice, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for providing us with the walayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and the great level of justice for which he stands, and the level of justice for which Muhammad alayhi salam stands. Please pay attention. Can you please turn off the light once again? Thank you. Please pay attention to the... Look at the situation of this world where we are all living in. Let's have a look at this world. So you understand why we thank Allah. One of the reasons why we thank Allah about the walayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen and his justice.
This is Chicago downtown. How it looks in the middle of the night. Keep them. It's a long journey. I don't know if you'd be there, I'd be there. Copenhagen, I'd be there too. Denver, Colorado, Vegas, London, Moscow, Paris,
Vienna, Austria, Washington, D.C. And that's how Gaza looks like, exactly in the middle of the night.
So we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the walayat of Khalil al-Mu'min. We have to cherish about this walayat. We should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for providing us with just leadership.
And the leadership of his deputies, Amakatul Wali al-Faqih, Hafallahu Allah.
We should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that.
It's this world of injustice. According to BBC.com, we find that the Bush administration had lied 935 times about the Iraq War. Yes, 935 times. BBC.com. So, we need to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the walayat of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam. Can you please put the microphone in?
What happened to your father?
His leg broken and his hand and all face. No face. No,
his
lips and nose, everything. His eyes.
It was very difficult reporting from inside Iraq, because not only was the United States government not telling the truth, but Saddam wasn't telling the truth either, and there was just a bizarre conspiracy with both of these sides trying to create the same false impression that the civilians weren't being hurt, that people weren't being killed. And at the end of a week, we had pictures of what's known as collateral damage, suburban neighborhoods flattened, grandmothers and grandfathers dead, the type of things that nobody had seen and that nobody knew was going on. And we wanted to bring this back and show this to the American people because they did not know this.
Most probably he was trying to hit this bridge.
Well, you think he was trying to hit the bridge over here? But if they were trying to hit the bridge, they missed.
They missed it the second time.
Oh, yeah? And what happened in this house here? What happened?
One rocket.
A rocket.
One rocket, yeah. Uh-huh. Yes.
Is this where the people died?
Yes, 14 people.
14
babies
people
and women and men.
From the shells?
Yes.
Yes. Doctor, are these the bodies of that family, the two women that are lying there? This is what's left of her family, that's it?
Okay. Yes, yes. Uh-huh.
I brought the tapes back to NBC, and the bigwigs at NBC, Tom Brokaw, the head of the Evening News and the head of the Today Show, these three people watched the tapes and decided that this was a really important story. And it was going to be the lead story the next evening on NBC News. And we went home to edit it. And 3 hours before the tapes were to be broadcast, I got a phone call from the president of NBC News, Michael Gartner. And he said, John, we're not going to show your tapes. And in fact, we are never going to show any tapes that you make again. You're fired, and we will not broadcast these tapes. And I said, well, all the networks have their offices in the same little area of Manhattan. Let's call up CBS. And I went over to the phone booth and I called up CBS and I wound up speaking to their executive producer. He said, come on, show me the tape. So I showed him the tape and he was astonished because nobody had seen anything like this before. He said, well, we'll broadcast the tape. Every time those bozos at NBC see you on CBS and you kick them in the teeth again, they'll be sorry they didn't broadcast the tape, because this is the right thing to do. I'll broadcast it. And unfortunately, 2 o'clock that morning, he got a phone call and he was fired. And it doesn't take long for that type of word to filter out amongst the networks. And there was no way this tape was going to be shown in the United States, and it never was.
So, before I end my presentation, this is just a very quick review of some of the benefits that we get out of believing in the Vodayat. It provides the instantness and a life with dignity without any zillat and insult and humiliation. It provides the sa'adat, the eternal success, eternal spiritual success. And it provides the hidayat and uncompromising guidance. And, you know, when the people of paradise will settle into the paradise, they will say, Alhamdulillah, illahi hadana, they are Allah. وَمَا كُنَّ لِلَهْتَدِيَ تَوْلَانَ هَدَانَ اللَّهِ. There was no way the people of paradise would be guided if Allah was not there to guide them. We should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for providing us with the walayat. That is a guarantee for our hidayat and guidance. And only those who have the tamassuk and they grab the walayat of Ahlul Bayt, they are the only ones who have hidayat. And it provides a hurriyat and real freedom in the real sense of the word. And it be done, and spiritual certitude and peace. The people of this world can never find peace and satisfaction without obeying the walayat of the Imam. And it also guarantees ilm and knowledge as you are getting connected with someone who is the Babu Madinatil Ilm. Ana Madinatul Ilm wa Aliyun Babuha. Ana Madinatul Hikmah wa Hiya Jannah wa Aliyun Babuha. I am the city of knowledge, which is the paradise, and Ali is its gateway. So, at some level, it provides us with the basirat, the factual awareness, the political awareness. Why do you find a child, a kid 15 years old in Lubnan can possibly have much more basirat and wahy and political awareness as compared to some of the elderly people found in some of the countries? Do you ever think why? So the walayat is the key for providing us basirat. Al-Mu'minu kayyisul fatin. Woman has kiyasat and shabana. Woman is never dumb and deaf and silly and idle. And anybody can play around with him and his destiny. And we stay idle. So, and eighth of all, the walayat of Ahlul Bayt provides us the furqan. The power to distinguish between haq and batil. Righteousness and falsehood. Lots of people are still unable to distinguish who is Ahlul Haq, those who belong to Haq and righteousness, and who is Ahlul Batil, those who belong to falsehood. Because of the fact they fail to understand what Haq itself is and what Batil is. Because that's the way, it's the other way around. You got to understand Haq first and Batil first in order to be able to understand who is Ahlul Haq, those who belong to Haq, and who is Ahlul Batil, those who belong to falsehood. The reason why some people are still stuck in distinguishing who belongs to Haq and who belongs to Batil is because they have yet to understand what Haq is in the dictionary of Imam Ali alayhi salam and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم انصر الكفار والمنافقين اللهم انصر من نصر الدين اللهم من خذل المسلمين اللهم انصر واحفظ وأيد علمائنا الربانيين ومراجعنا الربانيين نسيم الولي الفقيه قائد المسلمين اللهم انصر جيوش المسلمين وعساكر الموحدين اللهم فك عن وزراء المسلمين اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى وعجل في فرج مولانا صاحب الزمان واجعلنا انصاره واشياعه واتباعه واعوانه بجاه محمد وآل الطاهرين.